I am so excited about this because I get to go back to the mission field. This is material that I use to start churches in Africa. I've used it in village after village. And so it's wonderful material. But I've adapted, well, let me just go through some of this. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:4, for every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. And we'll use that illustration of a building throughout the entire course. When I started churches in Africa, I used this material. It was developed by missionary by the name of Trevor McElwain. I had been a pastor for 6 years. I'd been a missionary for several years, starting military churches and things. And when I got a hold of this material, I learned more that I did not know, even though I'd been pastoring and all of this. I've adjusted some of this from a village setting, and the illustrations that we use in villages, you know, I'm not going to talk about the canoe and things like this and the pottery and all of this, but we've adjusted it to more of an American church. And the illustrations that you can relate to, or I hope you can, you may even think at the beginning that this stuff is, I know this stuff. It's so simple, and much of it you will know. But develop a learning spirit. And as we preach to people that are brand new Christians, all the way up to some been Christians since Moby Dick was a sardine, it's the same word of God, but you're all at different levels. And if you get something that will increase your knowledge, wonderful. If it'll increase your love for God, that's fine. And if you realize that you know this stuff, then rejoice and learn some more. Because even after a pastor all those years, I begin to go back and figure out some things I did not realize. And even studying for this class and putting this all together, I've seen other things where I may have no doubt been in error. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's in the New Testament. And it comes right after chapter 1. It says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. That's what I want to do. Declare unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know any things among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You hear about the philosophy of the world. What do they call that? Pastor was preaching on a series on this stuff a while back. What do you call that? Worldview. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying, I'm not coming to you with a worldview. I'm coming to you with God's view. And it's a whole different matter there. He said, howbeit we speak wisdom among you that are perfect. In other words, you're saved, you're mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Over and over, that worldview, it comes to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to, hello? What's the word, next word say? Us. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. God teaches believers. The Spirit of God will reveal things to you throughout this entire series, things that you may have been somewhat aware of, but boy, you just didn't really, how do I tell somebody else this? How do I figure this out? How do I think this through? Where are we going? How do I put this together? He says, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. That's why we have to have this attitude. God, teach me. Yes, these things are familiar, but teach me. I want to learn some more. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We want to know the wisdom of God. We want to have the knowledge of God. He says, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. Have you noticed how many times he says this? Talking about the worldview compared to God's view. Over and over. It's no different in Paul's day as it is in ours. He says, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and that's what we're going to do. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Watch this. But we, does it say can? It shouldn't. It says, but we have the mind of Christ. Right here. We have the mind of Christ, the mind of God. And so, even though some of these things are going to be familiar to you, he wants to reveal them. He's trying to separate the difference between the worldview and the world philosophy and God's philosophy. So the first thing I want you to understand is that God is a communicator. That sounds pretty simple, but we miss it. God is a communicator. He wants so badly to communicate with us. Why do you think he sent prophets? They didn't have nothing else to do? No, they had jobs. They were working. They were doing other things. God was trying to communicate to man. Why did he have people write the Bible? He wants to communicate with us so that we can know him. How about apostles? Why'd God give you a pastor? Why does he study for hours and hours and hours? I've been spending about 8 hours a day doing this, only this, for I don't know how long, so that I can give you what I believe God has in his word here. The heavens. Why did he put the heavens out here? Why creation? Romans 1:20 says, for the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. What's God trying to do? Even by his creation, he is trying to communicate to us who he is. And if we'll start getting a hold of this, it will change our life. Romans 16:26. We started in Romans 1:20 at the first of Romans. Let's go to the end of Romans, Romans 16:26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures, the mind of Christ, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. To all nations. It's not just for America, not just for us, although we have over 90% of the preachers in the world, for the obedience of faith. God wants us not just to have faith, he wants us to act upon it. He wants us to follow him and obey him. So what we're going to do is study historically and chronologically an overview of God. And to do this, we'll find out who he is. We'll find out what he is like. We'll find out what his design for us, for all people, doesn't make any difference if we're Chinese or Filipino or African or European or whatever. American doesn't make any difference. The Word of God is good for all people, and he wants all nations to know this. Now, these truths are what God is trying to communicate to us from creation to Christ. Now, if you're not here, he cannot communicate with you. If you don't read your Bible, he cannot communicate with you. He can, but he does not choose to do it that way. He chose his word. Just like he could save the whole world, but he doesn't. Why? Because he has chosen in his wisdom to give us the responsibility of reaching the world for Christ. And will hold us accountable. So these truths that he's trying to communicate is what we're from beginning of the creation. Now, the Bible's not like a bunch of stars. You know? Here's one. Over there, a billion miles away, there's another one. It looks close to us, but in reality, it's millions and billions of miles away from each other. Here's one. Over there, there's another one. Yet, most preaching is like that. And as I went back and evaluated my preaching through the year, through those first years, that's exactly what it was. I have a message on redemption. There's that star. And a million or a billion miles away, I got another message on service, clear down here. And then I preach another message on separation. Well, that is way over there. Millions and millions and millions of miles away. Then I preach one on the Trinity. There's another star. Then I preach one on the family, Christian home. Now, what we've done, every one of these are good, okay? But they're like stars, one over here, one over here, one over here, one over here. And we wonder why people don't put things together and be able to associate God's truths throughout the scriptures. And it's because we've had no plan, really, in our preaching. Everything's good, but it seems scattered throughout space. Now, the Bible is God's message to all people. We've already seen that, to all nations. Every part of the Bible. It's one book. It's not 66 books, it's one book. It's God's message, and all of it is linked together. God has a message that does not change, and so what we're going to do is study this chronologically from beginning to end, through the Old Testament, New Testament. For many people, they've never been able to put together the Bible and how all of this intersects. And they don't have a foundation. They're grabbing this doctrine and they're trying to really do something with that doctrine. And there's another doctrine over here, and they can't seem to put it together because there's no real foundation. And that's why we call this course Firm Foundations. And we're going to establish a foundation. Now, we're going to focus on the key events. We cannot cover everything, otherwise it'd take us years to complete. So we're going to focus on key events. We're not going to get into the secondary events. There'll be many questions that come up, and that's normal. And I guarantee you, I will stir some questions and thinking. But we don't want to get bogged down. We don't want to get ahead of ourselves. So some of these things I may tell you, we'll answer that later. If you ask me a question, I'll say, well, just be faithful. We'll answer that down the road because I know where we're going and if we'll answer that question. And most of these questions will be answered as we're going along. But we don't want to get ahead of ourselves because you don't put the roof on first. Okay, you're wanting the answer about the roof. No. We need to lay the foundation. So we'll address the secondary issues and the events and stuff later on when we get to them. So you're going to have to be patient. Be patient with me as we work our way through this whole thing. I'll go into a village and I would teach for like 3 hours a day for weeks and weeks before we would ever even think about starting a church. Had one priest or reverend or what do you want to call him walking down the, we had our church and he walks down the path right by our church and he hears me teaching in there and he comes in and he sits on the back row. And boy, as soon as I said amen after the 3 hours of teaching, he's out the door. Well, there wasn't any door, there wasn't any walls. But day after day, had the privilege of leading John to the Lord. Ended up running our radio station for years and years. John's dead now, he's in heaven. But even a priest listening, we think we know all these things, but we really probably don't. So don't worry about the secondary issues and because we'll get to a lot of these. Just be patient. This is another reason why you need to be faithful to every class. We're talking about his story. The focus is going to be on God himself because it's his story. And the story that he's given to us in the Bible. Again, we'll not cover every biblical event, only the highlights, but you'll see where we're going from there. So to do this, you have to have a firm foundation. Where is your firm foundation? Absolute, that you base your entire Christianity on. Genesis is the foundational book of the Bible. Almost every scholar that I know of will give you that same thing. Our understanding of God, his story, it's going to grow much in the same way as we build a house. That's why it says in Isaiah 28 and verse 10, and you've heard this before, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. What's the word precept mean? Most people, and for years I thought it meant principles. You build them on the principles and then you build them on the word. That is not what the word precept means. The word precept means a command or a line of instruction, a careful strategic measurement, not principle, because a principle is a general idea. It's a theory. It's something that's vague or intended. But a precept is a solid absolute, a command. What he's doing when he, this verse before this, he's mocking the priests in Israel because they have not taught the clear truth. They've been wishy-washy, and that's why he says they don't know right and wrong. They don't know holy from unholy, that all of this. And that's why he's mocking them and repeating it like children. And he says, precept upon precept, command upon command. You've got to keep going over this. And that's why some of these things you might know, but you need to get it again. And even in a deeper way. Line upon line. The line here is a measuring cord used in construction. Some of us would call that maybe a plumb bob. Or if you're drawing, getting the line out here and you have your thing and you get it and you snap it on the board, that way you get it. That's what he's talking about here. This concept, like a child, this repetition, this review, this step by step, this line on line, measuring, making sure that everything is exact. That's what he's talking about here. And that's these first firm foundations. So where do we start? Where do we start? We start in Genesis, from the beginning. And not what man thinks, not what man intends. This is why when we translate the Word of God, you have two different theories. You have one that says literal, this is what you say. And the other said, well, you got the idea. Well, if I give you a statement, you may have an idea totally different than this side over here. So you can't base anything on your ideas, your intentions. You have to base it on the truth. That's where you get a foundation, when it's solid and it's truth. So we've got to find out, what does God say? All right? Now, a contractor, when he constructs a house, he does not put on the upper structure. He doesn't put the roof on. I watched this happen in Africa. They were building a banda, and we tried to tell them, and my son tried to tell them, they built the roof. They built, put the grass on down here. It was easier for them and everything. And they built the columns and everything over here with the round, the banda. And then they all tried to pick this thing up and get it high enough and pushing poles and everything and get it over here and set it on it. And you ought to have seen that. Did we have it on video? I think we do somewhere. Matt's got it. It don't work. You don't start with the roof. You start with a firm foundation. How's the rest of the structure built? One board, one brick at a time. What happens if the foundation isn't built properly? What happens, Greg? You got problems. You're going to get cracks in your foundation, and then you're going to see your walls start cracking and everything. You've got to have that firm foundation. The rest of the house will be structurally weak. Each layer of bricks or timber placed on the foundation is relying on that foundation. You have the first the foundation itself, and then you start laying blocks and blocks and blocks on top of that, all of them resting on the foundation. Okay? Now, you may get up to level 5 or level 10, and they are firm. But if your foundation gets a crack in it, number 10 is resting on your foundation. And it's going to split, it's going to break, it's going to bust, it's going to fall down. We watched an entire wall about, 50, 60 feet long. We call it a compound. It's a wall about seven feet tall. Because they didn't put the right foundation. Now, this same truth is of Bible study. Now, we'll go ahead and we'll start reading John. You can't understand John without Genesis. We read Revelation. You can't understand Revelation without Genesis. Everything we study must be built on the foundation. That's why you get cults. They twist and they pervert and they make this verse say something and it didn't. How about marriage and divorce? Where did Jesus go? He took them back to Genesis chapter 2. The foundation. He said, from the beginning, was not so. So we know the mind of God by going back to the beginning. So everything we study is going to be on this foundation. All the future studies, everything that is important. You must attend every lesson because you're not going to have a good wall. You're not going to have a solid foundation. You're going to come in and you're going to miss 2-3 Sundays and you're going to come in and say, well, boy, I think I understand it. No, you probably won't. Your foundation will be cracked. You've got to build on that foundation and it goes step by step by step. If you miss a session, you're going to find it more difficult to understand later on. Genesis is our foundation. That's our solid foundation where we're going to come. Now, we'll be referring to passages from Genesis all the way to Revelation, building each truth on the foundation. You will not understand Revelations, the roof, if you do not build on a solid foundation in Genesis. And in that foundation, you don't just have some cement. That's good. But if you don't have rock and gravel and a screen and rebar and anchor bolts and backfill, you're not going to have a solid foundation. So you got to put all of that stuff in, and it got to be put in at the right time, or the foundation will crack. Now, what was the first recorded miracle of Jesus Christ? Anybody? Water? The wedding, rather? Water and wine? First recorded miracle of Jesus Christ. Anybody? Okay. This is foundational. This truth is foundational. The first recorded miracle of Jesus Christ was in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We hear these kids get up here, and if they can't think of another verse, they'll come up here and quote Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm thinking, glory to God, I hope they keep repeating that until it gets stuck in their mind. Well, why do I know that? Well, the first recorded miracle, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him, Jesus, were all things created that are where? In heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or powers, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. John 1:3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. What was the first recorded miracle of Jesus Christ? Genesis 1:1. That's the foundation that Colossians is built on, that John is built on. They can make these statements in John and Colossians because of their foundation in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, in the New Testament, you're right. You're right. But when we're talking about foundation, we've got to go back to the beginning here. Genesis 1:1 is the foundation for Colossians, for John. If Genesis 1:1 is not true, these verses are not true. Now, in the beginning, God. God simply exists. When you're talking about Paul, he's short, he's got bad eyesight, he maybe has a limp. You can see the distinctive features and everything. God is a spirit. Period. He just exists. And immediately, he does not explain who he is or what he looks like or anything. He simply declares that he exists. God is a spirit. In that case, he takes up no space and he is eternal, because he existed before time. He just simply exists. There's no space. Space, matter has not been created yet. A spirit, the spirit, is simply God. God begins by revealing himself to man. The very first thing he does is he is revealing himself. Not as we would. If I would say, okay, this guy has a beard, or this guy has white hair, or this guy, or this lady, or what, you describe them. God says he just simply exists. And a lot of people can't get past that because they can't figure it out. If you could figure it out, you'd be God. It is beyond our comprehension. God begins to reveal himself to man. Again, what is God trying to do? Communicate to us. He's telling us all this stuff for ourselves. I am, Exodus 3:14. I am that I am. I exist of myself. That's what I am means. Self-existence. I exist of myself. Now, there's a difference between revelation. There's the general revelation, and we do teach this in our discipleship course, but in Psalms 19, verses 1 to 3, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. God simply exists, and everything about creation simply declares that. The general revelation, you can see the hand of God. Look at the stars. Go out there and look at the trees. Look at a flower. Look at an insect. I mean, before you smash him. I mean, even a mosquito is very intricate detail. And after you see it, smash him. Romans 1, 19 to 20. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. What's God trying to do? Communicate. And that's why God has put this in every man's heart, that there is a God. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Even without the Bible, man has the opportunity to receive Christ as his Savior, to receive that salvation God has provided. God shown himself and his Godhead through creation and everything in it. And he said, because I have shown you, even the invisible things you know are true. And God says, and because of that, you are without excuse. That's why somebody says, if somebody in deep, dark Africa out in the village has never heard the name of Jesus, if they die, do they go to heaven? No. They've never seen a Bible, never heard the name Jesus? No. The truth was there. But somebody along the line did not take their responsibility and continue to share the truth. That's why missions is a responsibility, not just an opportunity. We are required by God to get that word out. So God has revealed himself in the heart of every man. General revelation does not tell us who God the Creator is. It does not tell us what the Creator wants. It does not tell us why we're here. It simply tells us that He is. Just like Genesis, He declares that He is. But specific revelation, and that's where the Word of God comes in, is God revealing Himself to mankind so that we might have the answers to all of those questions, life's questions. We'd never be able to know who the Creator is without the Bible. We'd never know where He came from without the Bible. Why we're here, we can find that in the Bible. Where we're going, we know that because of the Bible. What God wants us to do, God's will for our life, is in the Bible. Without knowing God specifically revealing Himself to us, yet we can know Him and all of these things through His Word. That's why He goes on and says, I am, I exist of myself, and I'm going to tell you who I am and why you're here. In Psalm chapter 90 and verse number 2, notice this, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God exists outside of time. He doesn't age. All of these things are so vitally important, and we get them in Genesis 1. Chapter 1 and verse 4 in the book of John says, in Him was life. He exists because He is. Jesus Christ is the I Am. The life was in the light of men. He gives us what? What does He promise to give us? Eternal life. He's revealing to us that He is eternal without beginning, without ending, Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hath made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. How could He do that? Because He's eternal. in the beginning God. The foundation of the writers here was in Genesis 1:1, and that's why they refer back to him. After I started studying, I could not, it just, multitudes of scriptures all go back to Genesis 1:1. Back to who he is, back to his creation in Genesis 1:1. So without Genesis 1:1, we cannot understand or trust other scriptures. Hebrews 1:8 says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness, a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord," in the beginning, where did he take them? In Hebrews, he takes them back to the beginning, back to Genesis 1:1. He establishes this truth based on the foundation in Genesis 1:1. He establishes the foundation that he's eternal in this passage, in the beginning. He loves righteousness. God loves righteousness. That's what he says about himself. He hates iniquity. God hates sin. He didn't just think it's a bad deal. He hates it. And he, in fact, is the creator. Before the mountains were formed. The mountains were formed on what? Day three? Day two? Do we know? We'll see. Before the mountains were formed or were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, if this is not true, Genesis 1:1, then the entire Bible is not true. If God did not exist, then everything is false. If you can get homosexual or somebody to understand Genesis 1:1, you have a possibility of leading them to Christ, because from that, you all the other stuff is built on, is there an eternal God? And did he, in fact, in the beginning, create everything? It's a foundation of everything. This establishes our worldview. We must establish our foundation, build on that, and not move from it. And that's the problem. We just grab something here and we move from that foundation, and we haven't gone back and found out what God says. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If we have no foundation, we're going to be confused. Why is it hard to witness to people? We don't have a foundation to go back to build everything we say on. And when you can go back to that, you can build on that foundation and be that witness. God was there. He testifies of it. He's telling us who he is, what he's done. Through the Bible, from Adam and Eve to Job and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon and Paul and Matthew and Jesus, every one of them are eyewitnesses. Professor Stupid used to say that the earth was flat. Yet, it's been proven that it's round. Professor Stupid used to say that the city of Ebla and its king Eber and the Hittite nation never existed. In 1975, they found them. And they most definitely existed. Professor Stupid taught spontaneous generation. Life could arise from non-living things. And they've since proven that to be false. Professor Stupid taught evolution too. Yet why do we still go and listen to Professor Stupid? Because we have no foundation. And he can twist and turn and make everything sound good. Let's pray or I'm going to get shot. Father, we thank you for your love to us. Help us as we study. Help us as we continue and build on the firm foundations. In Jesus' name, amen.